You're listening to media from University Lutheran Church and Student Center. We are a multi-generational, Jesus-centered community of scripture, faith, and grace located in Tallahassee, Florida, on the campus of Florida State University. To learn more and to get connected to other resources, please visit universitylutheranchurch.org. We hope that the next few moments are a time when God speaks into your life by the power of His Holy Spirit about His Son, Jesus Christ.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Three in One who has come in order to bring us a courage that comes from knowing Him. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, it depends on who you read, but at approximately 2015, in terms of mental health challenges here in the United States, we had a little bit of a switcheroo. Sort of right before 2015, for a long, long time, the greatest mental health challenge in our nation was, anybody want to guess? Depression. We, as a culture, we kind of had this thing where if you were going to be, diagnosed as something, you were going to be diagnosed as depressed. You were going to be diagnosed as somebody who had feelings of sadness or feelings of lethargy. It just kind of that feeling of like, ugh, there's something that is there that I can't seem to overcome because of those feelings. And that was the case until about 2015. And then in 2015, there was a dark horse that came up behind depression and eclipsed it. Now, that doesn't mean that depression is no longer a problem. It certainly is in our nation, and it's something that, thankfully, we're able to deal with in a lot of different ways. But there was something else that came up with that we're trying to deal with now, and that thing is called anxiety. And anxiety and depression are sort of like evil twins that live together because they sort of feed off of one another. But they are, kind of different. They're their own thing. And so when you think about depression, you kind of think about certain things. But then when you think about anxiety, you go, well, what really is anxiety? Well, the root of anxiety is it's kind of fear. It's a fear that seems to stem from, you're not really sure. In fact, one of the definitions of anxiety is that it's an objectless fear. That there's something about anxiety that just says you should be afraid. It's kind of like when you walk into a horror movie and you're kind of just waiting like, okay, what's going to happen? If you have anxiety, that's sort of what life is like. That you're kind of walking into it and you're just wondering what's going to happen. And that's a little bit different than depression. And like I said, the two kind of work against one another. And those are both very sort of small pictures of what those mental health challenges are like. But what we recognize in our culture today is that both of those things, and now especially anxiety, are big challenges for us. Maybe they're big challenges for you as an individual, but they're at the very least a big challenge for us as a culture together to try to figure out what it is that makes us sort of afraid to walk out of our doors in the morning. What makes us afraid to connect with people? What makes us afraid to take out our earbuds when we're walking through campus? Because all of those things tend to be sort of signs that, I'm just a little bit anxious about what might happen if I were to engage with this person. Maybe I'm a little bit anxious about what would happen if I was left on my own. Maybe I'm a little bit afraid of what they might do to me or what I might do to myself. And so we've got all of that anxiety, and anxiety is a big thing in our culture. And then a lot of people, they look at the Christian church, and they look at the Christian church, and they sort of start to point a finger. Because they look at the Christian church and they look at us and they say, you're a part of the reason for people having all of this anxiety. You believe in this mystical guy in the sky who can see everything, and that's frightening. You also believe that, you know, you can do no right in his eyes, that without his own help, you can't do that. And so that's a little bit frightening, that he can see us. And not only can he see us, but there's this kind of vision that he has that sees us when we're doing bad stuff. And that causes anxiety. And so there's kind of this sense of like, oh, well, what are we doing? And then on top of that, you come here to this church specifically. And the way that we start off every stinking Sunday is by you saying, I've done some bad stuff. And maybe that causes some anxiety. Because you have to own up to the fact that you're unsafe. Because you recognize that those sins, those things that you do wrong, they do make you vulnerable. They do make you unsafe. They make you unsafe in the eyes of God, that God, because of those sins, can righteously and rightfully send you to a place of everlasting damnation. You think about that, and it's scary. It's frightening, in fact. And as you think through those things, you maybe start to feel, what is it that I can do? What is it that I can do to find some safety? So we go about trying to find safety in all sorts of, well, kind of interesting ways, I think. You know, some of how we try to find safety is that we just try to ignore the world around us. We would try to ignore that there's maybe some frightening things out there. It's sort of the ostrich approach, where we say, oh, okay, well, there are frightening things out there. I know that there's frightening things out there, but if I don't see them, then there's not frightening things out there. And that's one way to do it. We kind of numb ourselves to the idea that there are things out there that could hurt us, and that somehow feels better. Okay, I'm just kind of numbed up and go about my day, and I just don't really care that there's frightening things out there. Some of you, though, are a little bit more proactive. Some of you actually go, well, the way that I am going to handle the fact that there are frightening things out there is that I am going to be vigilant. And I am going to make sure that none of those frightening things come through. And you might start behaving in a way that your vigilance starts to show on the outside. You maybe start to show that you are trusting in yourself all of a sudden more than what you're trusting in anything else, because you're the only person that you know that you can trust. And that, unfortunately, even though it feels less like anxiety, is still the outgrowth of anxiety. And then we get into these readings that, you know, and at some level you read that Isaiah reading and you're just kind of like, well, what's God saying here? You know, it seems like God is just saying, well, don't be afraid, you know, which is great, except that if you've ever told anybody who's afraid, well, just stop being afraid, you know how well that works. It doesn't really. Telling somebody to not be afraid anymore does not provide them with any comfort. It doesn't provide them with any security. It doesn't provide them with anything that they really actually need in order to not be afraid anymore. And so we kind of look at God and we're like, hey, are you just telling me to ignore stuff? Are you just telling me to be vigilant? Or what are you doing? And so we need a little bit more. And we get a little bit more because then we get into that psalm reading and God seems to show us a little bit more of what he's meaning. And in that psalm reading, he's saying, trust me, don't trust in princes. Don't trust in kind of other people. And to that, those of you that are proactive, you go, that's right. I'm not going to trust in anyone. I'm going to make sure that I get it all done myself. But the problem there is that you're misreading the text, because that's not what God is doing, because oftentimes you are your own worst prince, not in the good kind of Disney way. But you become kind of functionally a god, because you feel like, okay, I can keep all of the fear away just by the stuff that I'm going to be doing. Or maybe you're just the kind of prince that takes the princess and rides off and escapes the world. And maybe that's kind of what you do. Whatever it is, there's all of these sort of bad ways to deal with this anxiety that we have. And none of these ways seem to kind of really work out. All of these ways seem to lead us into some weird places. And that seems to be where James is picking up when he's writing to the congregations that are around him. He's writing to all of these congregations, and he's saying, you guys are doing kind of a bad job of this whole Christianity thing. He starts it off by saying that, there are some people that are showing up, and, they're kind of different in terms of their wealth, and they're showing up, and one guy is rich and one guy is poor, and because we're anxious, because we're looking for somebody to validate us, we go to the rich guy and we say, hey, come over here, have this great seat. The poor guy, you can sit at my feet. And James is saying, well, that's just showing that you're anxious about, you're afraid of how you're going to be seen. You're afraid of maybe having the insecurity of not having that rich person like you. And then he goes on and he tells more about what it starts to look like when you actually start to believe in something that's radically different. And that's where James starts going into this kind of discussion of faith and works. But I think where we start to see that more clearly is when we go to the gospel. So when we go to the gospel, we have these two great stories. Two great stories. One of them, by the way, if you're a Lutheran nerd, that this was, Luther went on record as saying this was his favorite story, the story of the Syrophoenician woman, where this Syrophoenician woman, she comes up to Jesus. And she has this great line in response to him. She says, hey, my daughter needs to be healed. I know that you can do that. Please do that. And Jesus comes back at her and says, you're kind of like second tier. And that causes anxiety, I'm sure, for anybody. And she comes back at him and says, well, no, I'm not actually. And besides, even if I was, then don't the dogs even eat the crumbs that are left over? And Jesus sees that she, all of a sudden, she gets it. Now, I think a lot of times we sort of misunderstand what the woman gets. So the woman isn't like correcting Jesus. Jesus doesn't have, bad racial theology here. Instead, what Jesus has is an opportunity for her to show what she understands. And for her to show what she understands comes out both in her story and in the story of the blind man, because there's a similar, not blind man, the deaf and mute man. In that story, and the one about the Syrophoenician woman, you have the same kind of weird thing that's happening. And that same kind of weird thing is that you have people that bring other people to Jesus. That's the weird combination of these two stories, is that neither of these people that get healed are people that go up to Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, could I get healed? Now, certainly that happens in the gospel, but I think what Mark is trying to lay out for us here is something different. That there's a kind of faith that when it approaches God, it does have some fear. It does have some anxiety, but the difference is that if that faith is fully focused on Jesus, if that faith is fully focused on God, that fear is no longer about yourself. But that fear is actually about other people. That's the faith that this Syrophoenician woman displays. That's the faith that is displayed by the crowd that brings the deaf and mute person to Jesus. It's this sense that there are people out there that need your help, and so I am going to bring them to you. Yes, my life is scary. Yes, my life is weird. Yes, my life needs your help, but I'm not going to focus on that. Because I know that you've got me. I know what you're able to do. And because I know what you're able to do, I'm not going to worry about myself right now. But I'm going to worry about the other people that are around me. And I'm going to be even anxious about the other people around me. I'm going to be anxious about the person that I know who's doing poorly in that class. I'm going to be anxious about the person that I know who's seemingly making mistakes in their social life. I'm going to be anxious about the people that are around me that are making these horrible career decisions. I'm going to be anxious about these people that are making bad decisions about who people that they're in relationships with. I'm going to be anxious about people that don't know Jesus. I'm going to be anxious about all of these other people. And when you start to think about all of those other people, there's this amazing moment where you start to care less about yourself. Now, don't mishear me. This is not just about you saying, well, I'm so good and all of those other people, well, they just need Jesus. Because you need that too. You need people that are bringing you to Jesus. You need people that are praying for you. You need people that are bringing you to the throne room of God. You need people that are saying to you, hey, will you come to church with me? You need people that are saying to you, your sins are forgiven. You need people that are saying to you all of the things that you need to be anxious about for other people, because other people can be anxious about you because, well, you're worthy of being anxious about. Your sins are things that make me anxious. And my sins should make you anxious. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, let us be anxious. But for one another. And as we're anxious for one another, let us go to the person who can heal our anxieties, the person who promises to heal, the person who promises to forgive, the person who promises to love us no matter who we are. You know, it's interesting, in terms of American church history, there is this thing called the anxious bench. It shows up in Methodist churches. Lutherans don't have anything to do with it. Thank you very much. However, the anxious bench would normally be where these seats are, where nobody sits. And it would be a place where you would come because you were anxious, because you were kind of afraid of your sins, and you were kind of working that out and trying to figure out, okay, what do I do? Well, we don't have that here. You can sit here if you want to next week. I dare you. But even before next week, you have an opportunity. You have an opportunity to come forward a little bit later, and you will receive the body and blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, to let you know that He is taking care of you. And just before that, we're going to have an opportunity to pray. And so not only will you know that he's taking care of you, but you can know that he is taking care of those people that you are praying for. And so let us go into this week, leaving behind our anxieties for ourselves and being anxious for others and bringing them to Christ as we are brought to him as well. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this media from University Lutheran Church and Student Center. To learn more and to get connected to other resources, please visit universitylutheranchurch.org. If you would like to financially support more media from University Lutheran, please visit our website and click the Give Now button, which will enable you to engage in the Christian discipline of giving tithes and offerings to God through His church. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up His face upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace.